Well, thank you, choir. I appreciate your leadership this morning. Church, your hospitality. It's good to be with you this morning. Be able to worship, been able to pass by the church for many years. And if you've been here, I'll say this. It's been a while. Over 20-something, my mom was actually substitute piano player here. And but many times, so she all over the county, she played. And so they still at East Brent. But whenever there was an instrumentalist needed wherever, and I remember many times that she would come to play here. It's good to be with you. It's great to be able to serve you and the other 60 churches across Escambia County. And also now, too, I'm able to coordinate what's happening 31 churches across Walton County as well, as we are trying to move just across the mission field that is Escambia County. Thank you for your hospitality, your partnership, and your financial contributions to your Pensacola Bay Baptist Association. We are excited to see what God is doing. Where we're going is very similar to what John F. Kennedy had challenged. In 1961, President John F. Kennedy stood on the steps of Rice University, and he issued a challenge. It was called the Moonshot. And for then, that was they want to get a man to the moon and land him there and back safely by the end of the decade. That was the Moonshot. Of course, they accomplished that. But we are right now in the middle of a moonshot as your association, and that is 100 healthy churches together that can celebrate 2,000 baptisms by the year 2030. So that's where we're moving. Now, we're excited to see what God has done from 2017 to 18. There was a 10% increase in baptisms across our county, and so we're excited to see what God's doing. But we know for us to reach this moonshot 2030 goal, that's going to mean more healthy churches, twofold, more healthy churches, that's church planting. More healthy churches, that's revitalizing and encouraging and equipping our existing churches all along the way. And so to move towards this goal, what we are doing, of course, is encouraging our pastors, equipping our churches so that we can engage the mission field that is Escambia County. And this year, we have actually set a very specific goal for there to be collectively, across all of our churches together, 7,500 gospel conversations during the year of 2019. And you're like, man, goodness, that sounds like a bunch. Here's what it means. You put all of our churches together across the county. That's all of our Christians together across the entire county. That's 20 gospel conversations a day. I think we can do that, to have 7,500 gospel conversations. And we'll just pray the Lord of the harvest to bring evangelistic fruit as we are faithful all along the way. The way we're going to, I think, achieve this moonshot is best exemplified in the Old Testament before we dive into our 1 Timothy passage this morning. It's in Joshua chapter 1, and the children of Israel are getting ready to go into the Promised Land. Moses, through God's direction, had already assigned all the children of Israel different lots within the Promised Land. If you look in the map in the back of your Bible, you're going to see where all of them ultimately landed. But the vast majority of them, about 9.5 or so, were there on the western side of the Jordan. 2.5 of those tribes, they were assigned lots in the Promised Land on the eastern side of the Jordan River. And to those 2.5 tribes, 40,000 people that comprised those 2.5 tribes, he gave them instructions. I want you to go drop your stuff off, get back here, because y'all are going to lead the charge for the other 9.5 tribes, for them to get to their established lot in life, lot in the Promised Land. All the different lots throughout the Promised Land were different. Some were in the coastline, some were in the mountains, some were small, some large. Very similar to the geography in Escambia County. But all were in the Promised Land. Well, what we have here is we know that God is on mission and he wants to use all of us. Now, 60 churches, guess how many once I did the stats, how many people are on the rolls of all of our churches together? 40,000. And here's what we want to commit to do together. One is very like those 2.5 tribes of the children of Israel. We want to fight for the future of others. We want to fight for the eternal future of those in our community who do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ. I say that because since I've been the director, I've coordinated numerous groups outside our community wanting to come here to say, Brian, would you help us plan our mission trip to Escambia County? So I want you to think about that for a moment. People around the country view as Pensacola as a mission destination, our home. Shouldn't we view it the same way? So we want to fight for the eternal future of the people here in Escambia County, 316,000 people. We also want to fight for the missional future of other churches. Just like after Hurricane Michael hit, when churches were partnering together to pass out bottles of water, nobody was fighting over who was going to pass out the bottle of water. And as churches together, there's no reason for us to fight about who's going to pass out the water of life. We are going to partner together in order to reach the mission field of Escambia County. So that's how we're going to do it, through encouraging, equipping, and engaging. And together, I believe in Moonshot 2030, we're going to be able to see those 100 healthy churches that together can celebrate 2,000 baptisms. If you would, if you open up your copy of God's Word this morning to the book of 1 Timothy, and we will be there in that second chapter. And so open it up, power it up, whatever it might be for you this morning, as we're going to look at these first 8 verses. Let's pray together. Father, we ask that you teach us this morning what we do not know. Lord, we ask that you would make us into who we are not. And Lord, may we go from this place representing you well and looking more like you than when we showed up here today. And I thank you for this privilege of being your microphone for the moment. And if I were to stray one syllable, Lord, would you remove me immediately, as we are here to hear from you and you only. And Lord, may our hearts and minds be transfixed upon what you say and you alone. In Christ's name we pray, amen. 5 Williams College students in the summer of 1806, they gathered in a grove of trees near the Hoosac River. At that time, it was known as Sloan Meadows. And they gathered together in order to discuss the theology of missions, just theology in general. Their meeting, though, it was suddenly interrupted by one of those afternoon thunderstorms like we've been having here. And they took refuge under a haystack. They began to continue discussion. However, Sam and James, Francis, Harvey, and Byram, as they were there under that haystack, and even though the sky cleared, they made this remark. They said, "The brevity of the shower, the strangeness of the place of refuge, and the peculiarity of the topic of prayer and conference all took hold of our imaginations and our memories. This prayer gathering, now known as the Haystack Prayer Gathering, it actually led to what was later developed into the American Bible Society, as well as a massive missionary movement." Fast forward 50 years. It's now 1857, and the Dutch church, the North Dutch church in New York City, they hired a businessman. This businessman's name was Jeremiah Lamphere. He wanted to be a lay missionary. And you see Jeremiah here right up on the screen. Go and you'll see the next picture right there. There's Jeremiah. And he prayed once this North Dutch church hired him, "Lord, what would you have me to do?" Jeremiah determined it was prayer. And so what he got together there in New York City on that September the 23rd, it was actually unbeknownst to him 3 weeks before the great bank panic of 1857. 6 men gathered together with Jeremiah to pray during the lunch hour. The first week, of course, there was only 6. The next week, there was 20. The next week, there was 40. And then they had to move to daily meetings. Before long, all the space in the entire church was taken, and they needed to move to multiple places throughout the city. Soon, it was 15 places throughout the city, and it continued to spread. 15 revivals literally broke out everywhere in 1857 throughout the United States and the world. Sometimes this spread, this revival, is known as the Great Prayer Meeting, where an estimated 1 million people were added to America's church rolls, and a total of 4 million people had given their life to Christ. Awakenings, revivals, movements, revitalizations. Call it what you want, but America needs one today. 80% of Southern Baptist churches are plateaued or declining. 17 Southern Baptist churches close their doors for the last time every single Sunday. I've worked with a couple even here in our own county. With the fastest growth of religious segment of our country and our county being the nuns, meaning those who check none for religious affiliation, I believe that Escambia County needs such a movement of God today. And I hope here at Perdido Bay that you would desire as well. But how? My answer to you is not better music. It's not better strategies. It's not bigger methods or bigger buildings or bigger budgets. But rather, it is what these five college students and those businessmen knew and did. The answer is prayer. In fact, every major move of God in America's history has begun when God's people took serious prayer. The First Great Awakening, the Second Great Awakening, the Civil War Revival, the Azusa Street Revival, the Welsh Revival, and many more. In fact, this is the same pattern we find throughout Scripture. The rebuilding of Jerusalem's walls under the days of Nehemiah, it was begun by prayer. Daniel, he stared down a king and he shut up the mouths of lions through prayer. Jesus, he said that the gathering place for my people is going to be known as a house of prayer. The church itself, Acts 2, was birthed out of a prayer meeting. The miraculous release of Peter from prison, it happened when God's people were gathered in prayer. And your salvation and mine, birthed even when Jesus was saying, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." And so as you are at this moment in your church, and for in this community where you're positioning yourself and you're like, what do we do for tomorrow in the planning and the strategies and the preparations for Perdido Bay? I'm going to say this, God is not looking for better methods. He's not looking for better people. He's looking for people of prayer. I'm going to show you this from Paul's letter to Timothy. It's the young pastor that Paul mentored. Here's what it says in 1 Timothy 2, verse 1 through 8. First of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, one mediator, also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am telling the truth. I'm not lying. As a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Therefore, I want men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension. First of all, therefore, beginning of the text, first of all, the end of the text, therefore, sandwiched really between these two bookends of an introduction and a conclusion, Paul is giving evidence that God is calling his people to be driven by prayer. Not just executioners of new methods and new strategies. In the first chapter of this letter, Paul has articulated struggles that are taking place within the church at large. We're in chapter 2, but if you were to look back into chapter 1, you would see the struggles that were facing this church and also the culture at large. People were debating each other. People were discounting Scripture. It is a day where there is moral and theological revolution that is occurring, and at the same time, fear is on the rise. And may I say that what Paul is writing here to young Timothy and how he should lead his church in his day is very similar to what is taking place now today in the 21st century, where there's more conversations about how do we deal with fear in church than the power of God in church, where there is a moral and a theological revolution that is happening around us. So, here are the details between these two bookends that we're going to look at this morning, between the first of all and the therefore. I'm going to give you four keys to this right here. Here's the first one. It's the arsenal of prayer. The arsenal of prayer. That entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgiving. These are four types of prayers. Perhaps you didn't know there was four types of prayers. You maybe didn't know there was prayers beyond, Lord, bless the meat, let's eat. Lord, Lord, bless the gift and the giver. Whatever it might be, maybe you didn't know there was different types of prayers out there. Well, what's the first word? Entreaties. That means just specific requests or needs. Entreaty, it literally means to lack something, to be deprived of something. And so whenever we have an entreaty type of prayer, we have a need in our life or in somebody else's life, and we are saying, God, I am lacking in this area. Will you fill in the need in which I am lacking? Would you supply it? Now, I believe that everyone here has prayed that type of an entreaty prayer. Could be weariness, as we talked this morning. Lord, I'm lacking sleep. I'm lacking health. I'm lacking direction. Lord, I am lacking. Lord, would you supply it? And we are entreating God to answer that. I was having lunch with one of our PBBA pastors not long ago, and he was telling me that now weekly in their services, they are having times where they are publicly saying, we are entreating God in this area. And they're beginning to see on a routine basis people getting physically healed during the service, people who were like could barely see, now they're seeing, so many things. He said, Brian, it's just prayer. We are asking God to move, just specific needs. And so, entreaty. The next is a very most simple word is prayer. It's the most general word that you and I have about this heaven-to-earth conversation. It carries with it a unique reverence in worship. It's speech, but it's also listening. Did you know that's a good part to do when you pray also? You're like, I can't pray for 10 minutes. You don't have to talk for 10 minutes. Might be good to talk for 10 seconds and listen the rest of the time. So, but this is what it's talking about, of listening and speaking. Just giving God the worship that he deserves. But also is those word petitions, petitions. Just means supplication. This word, it appears here and also in chapter 4, verse 5. Only these two places within the entire New Testament. It comes from the word to fall in with somebody. Perhaps people have come into your neighborhood to say, I would like to run for school board. I'd like to run for this position. Would you sign my petition? I would like this on the ballot. Would you sign this petition? So they desire for you to fall in with whatever their cause is or whatever they're going for. They would like you to join in with them. And thus, when we petition God, we are asking that he joins in with what is happening in our life. Now, it is not someone who is distant that is just going through a mechanical means. Perhaps you're thinking of maybe a lawyer that is just assigned to somebody by the judge, hey, take care of the details of this. But no, it is somebody that is falling in, just like Jesus and the Holy Spirit fell in with us for our salvation, not cold and distant, but emotionally joined together to meet our needs. One of our churches on the west side, one time a month, actually it's the very first Sunday evening of every month, they don't have a gathering at their church on Sunday night. They go to a new community around their church, a new cul-de-sac, and they bring a grill. And only thing they do, they have hamburgers and hot dogs and bottled water. And they feed their community and they pray. It's a church a little bit under 100 or so, but they recently, about 2 weeks ago, they prayed with over 200 people. That's all they did. So basic, no games, no much music, just hamburger, water, and prayer. They're petitioning God to work on behalf of their community. But also then after that is there's thanksgivings. This is prayer only for the purpose of saying thanks. You ever thought you could pray like that? God, I'm coming here to pray. I don't have anything to ask you right now. I'm not asking you for healing. I'm not asking you for direction. I'm not asking you to do this for me or this. I just want to come here and say thanks. Parents, isn't it nice? Maybe your kids come to you and say, you know, I'm not asking you for anything. I'm just here just to say thanks. Now, you might have a heart attack and fall right out there when you did that. Don't you think our Heavenly Father likes the same exact type of thanksgiving from His children to Him? And I would just say this, get used to it, because this is the only type of prayer that's going to exist when we get to heaven. Because all of other needs and our petitionings and our lackings and our intrigue, that's all being taken care of. And so let's get used to saying thanks. That's the arsenal of prayer. Next, let me show you the action of prayer. It says this is to be made on behalf of all men, verse 2, for kings and all who are in authority. Now, if you are an underlinerer, I graduated Tate, so I'm able to say that. If you underline passages in your Bible, there's a couple words I want you to underline into this section right here. First of all, is to be made. That's the key word right there, made. This is not just talking about prayer. This is actually praying. See, there is power when you pray, not just merely when you share a prayer request. I want you to let that sink in for a second. I've all too frequently been at church gatherings midweek or some other type when 45 minutes of a prayer service is spent sharing prayer requests, 45 seconds is spent praying. And they call that a prayer meeting. I call it an organ recital, where they're going around sharing what organs in their life or other families' lives need healing. Some of you will get that one at lunch. But prayer that moves heaven and earth is when we act upon our prayers through praying and not just talk about it or endorse it. Remember, according to Ephesians 6, prayer is the action that accompanies our putting on the armor of God. That old song, put on the gospel armor, each piece put on with prayer. Okay? But friends, I submit that all of our churches will experience the revival that they seek if they would spend more time talking to God about their burdens instead of talking to each other about our grievances. Be made. Underline that. Next is for all men. Underline all. See, prayer isn't just focused on us. It's to be made on behalf of all men. This means that there is nobody that is beyond the scope of your prayers. There's nobody that has hurt you, offended you, wronged you, upset you, angered you, whatever, that you would say, nah, I'm not praying for them. Don't look at each round. Don't look around. So there's no wrath or dissension that we should ever have that attitude. If you do, know this. Prayerless people and prayerless churches who are not willing to pray for all are choosing to live in their pain instead of choosing to live in the healing that prayer provides. Is there somebody that you say, I'm not praying for them? If so, you're choosing to live in pain instead of live in the healing that prayer can provide. See, if God can make dry bones live, if He can resurrect the dead, if He can turn a murderer like Saul into a missionary like Paul, then we can make prayers for all men. President, governor, judges, school principals, other churches, county commissioners, your boss, that crazy uncle all of us have, your pastor. It's action. After the action is the aftermath. What does it say? So that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. Flip on the news just for a half hour, if you can tolerate it that long. In this day of chaos on every channel, terrorism and pain in every news article? Isn't our desire that we could just have a peaceful life? I mean, in this day of anger, protests, outcries, isn't our desire just that we'd be able to embrace a quiet life? In this day where everything's kind of seemed to be flipped on its head, where what was once considered right is now considered wrong, is what was used to be wrong is now considered right, don't we wish everybody would just exist in godliness? I mean, in the day where there is no discretion, very little couth or politeness, don't we desire that there would just be a day of dignity? Not long ago, I received a call from a lady in one of our churches. She said, our pastor referred me to you. I said, I have a question. Is there anything happening in Escambia County, a political movement or something that we can get up behind that would just help push forward Christian things that we want done? And I said, let me tell you a couple things. However, let me just say this. Anytime there has been a moral revolution has happened in other societies in history, the only thing that has changed that country is spiritual awakenings. And the only thing that has brought about spiritual awakenings is God's people praying. So, I said, that's an historical record. So you would spend better time while there are other, here's these agency or here's a little group, you'd have more impact to see permanent change, not through a firm political movement, but rather through prayer and people getting serious about that. See, the primary prescription that God has set forth for such a time as this is not organizing protests, not just ranting on social media, not throwing remotes at the TV, but rather prayer. I firmly believe this. If God's people would give more time talking to God about the affairs of our day instead of posting, tweeting, sharing, and shouting, our society would see the revitalization our churches desire dawn in our day. So remember, we are in a spiritual battle. Do you agree with this? The way we fight spiritual battles is with spiritual weaponry. It makes no sense for us to say we're in a spiritual battle. Now let's fight this politically, or let's fight this legislatively, or let's fight this whatever. Those have their proper God-given realms. Yes, all four of those. However, the primary way we fight spiritual battles is spiritual weaponry, and God has given us prayer and a whole arsenal of it that we are to act on it with. As I have contemplated why prayer is not happening, many would say to me, the least attended event in any church calendar is the church's prayer gathering, whenever that is or whatever it looks like. Happens that it's the state of it across America. But I've started to wonder, why is there a lack of prayer? And I couldn't help but wonder, is it really a revealing of what we actually believe about prayer? Long ago, there was a bar that opened up nearby a church. The people got upset because it opened up next door. They knew of the chaos that would soon ensue. And so the church began to pray that the bar would close. And not too long after, it actually did. The bar owner actually went and took the church to court, suing them that their prayers had actually caused his financial woes. The church denied it. The judge thought it was ironic that the bar owner had more faith in the power of prayer than the church did. Couldn't help but wonder, would the same be said of us? Based off our practices. We've seen these two and three. Now, the approval of prayer. Verse 3, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth. For there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, verse 6, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time. After now crossing over about 25 years in ministry, I have lost track the number of times that people have asked me, Brian, what is God's will for my life? It's probably one of the top questions I ever get asked on staff, as a pastor, and now in the association role. But this passage is clear. When God's people pray, they are in the center of God's will. You've often heard that remark. My father would tell it to me. Don't just stand there. Do something. I still hear that a little bit. But of course, sometimes our best action is don't just stand there. Pray. So I would just say this. When you gather in your meetings, Perdido Bay for church business, ensure that it is primarily defined by prayer. In your planning teams and your committees, where you're seeking to spur one another on towards love and good deeds, and you want to conduct yourselves in a fitting and orderly way, ensure that those times are primarily marked by the direction and the speed of prayer. When you place your offering in the offering plate, accompany it by your prayers of God to be glorified in your giving and a prayer of thanks that He lets you in on the privilege of what He's doing. When you step onto a school campus or onto your streets for community engagements, ensure that every stride that you make is taken the speed and direction of prayer. When your pastor is about to open God's Word and teach you, equip you, and instruct you in the way you should walk, please ensure that he is covered in prayer. I challenge this to every single church. Do not let your pastor get up before you to teach before service or whenever, has covered him in prayer. As you look around your congregation and in your small groups, and you see the needs of guests and members, intentionally make sure that those interactions are fueled and infused with prayer. In your burdens for the sick, the unsaved, ensure that they are overwhelmed by the activity of prayer. Church, you don't have to wonder if this activity is in the center of God's will. Should we really pray for our pastor? Now, we're about to have a business meeting. We're supposed to pray? I'll just say this one. It's Pastor Ferris Hill. We did away with business meetings. Before you freak out, guess what? We actually renamed them. We didn't call them business meetings. We called them prayer meetings for matters of church business. We call. 1st of all, using the arsenal of prayer that is at your disposal by giving your time to actually praying and not just talking about prayer, we know that this is going to lead us straight to the heart of God and His desires. And what does it say? Therefore, I want men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension. Now let's see, what would 1 Timothy 2 look like actually applied in a Perdido Bay? Now, I mentioned earlier I'm a Tate grad, like 3 or 4 generations of it. So let's, we're going to do some math here, good old Escambia County math. Let's just say that 3 of you said, Brian, we're going to take this seriously. And here's what we're willing to do. 30 minutes before we're normally here on Sunday mornings, whatever time that is that normally you're here, 3 of you say, we're going to get together and we're going to pray. We're going to pray over every seat. We're going to pray over the choir area. We're going to pray over the parking lot. We're going to pray over the doorways. We're going to pray over the campus, cars driving by. 30 minutes, 3 of us are going to pray. We're not going to broadcast this. We're not going to put it in the bulletin. We're not going to put it on PowerPoint. Just 3 of us are going to pray. You're going to do that for 3 months for 30 minutes. At the end of those 3 months, the 3 of you are going to go and each of you recruit 1 more person. So now that goes from 3 to 6. That's good math, wasn't it? 6 of you now, for 30 minutes, before whatever time you normally get here, you pray, same thing, God, would you move? Those six of you are going to do that for 30 minutes, for 3 months. Now, let's fast forward 3 years, if that keeps up. You know what the math would be on that? 6,144 people pray. You're like, we don't have that many people. You got three. God can move mountains when God's people pray. It'll make dry bones live. It'll heal the sick. It'll cause the blind to see. But I'll say this, if Satan can keep a church from praying, he will keep a church weak and feeble. He'll do the same thing for your family as well, for your marriage. See, a prayerless church will glean the results only of their efforts that they can muster. Yet a praying church will see the power that heaven can supply. Like Paul urged to Timothy, let me ask you this here at Perdido Bay and also in your personal life as well. Does prayer have a first of all and a therefore role here at your church? For your budgets, for your buildings, for your events, for your relationships, over your pastor and staff, over the decisions of every strides of every day, of all 168 hours of your week. The bookends of revival and revitalization of a church, first of all, and therefore, is prayer. Joseph was born on September the 10th, 1819 in Ireland. He was the epitome of a citizen. He tutored, he loved many. The entire community loved him. He was enrolled in Trinity College there in Dublin. He graduated with a bachelor's degree. Just the epitome of a citizen. He fell in love with a young lady and they were pledged to be married. The day before their wedding, they were traveling across a river just to get from point A to point B. He was leading the way. As he got to the other side, he looked back and she had fallen off. The river took her and she drowned the day before her wedding day. In his despair, couldn't take it anymore. He moved from there in Dublin. He moved over to Port Hope, Canada, where he began to continue to be a model citizen, tutor, love, serve the community. At that point, he had become sick at one point, and he wrote a poem. He just wanted to send it to his mom to comfort her during her difficult time, knowing he was sick and that he was still lonely. Not long after that, Joseph met another young lady. Her name was Elisha. They fell in love. They were prepared to be married as well. Elisha, she contracted pneumonia, and she died not long before their wedding day. A couple years later, Joseph's body was pulled from the waters. A friend of his had run across his stuff, a poem that he has written. Years ago, when he was asked about that same poem, I said, who wrote this? Oh, just me and God wrote it for Mom. They found that poem that had comforted him, comforted his mom through all that they had went through. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Are we weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care? precious Savior, still our refuge. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Do thy friends despise, forsake thee? Take it to the Lord in prayer. In his arms he'll take and shield thee. Thou wilt find a solace there. First of all, therefore, these are the bookends of revival. And I pray at this place called Perdido Bay that they would be the bookends of your church, shaping your marriages, shaping your meetings, shaping your gatherings, shaping your mission moving forward. Father, I thank you for this precious church. I thank you for the privilege of prayer that you've given us. May we be marked by prayer in all things. Till we cross over heaven's welcome mat and see you face to face. It's in Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen.